Please turn in your Bible or your bulletin to our scripture reading, which comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. And it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near him and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who but am dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again he spoke to him and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' He said, 'Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place."
First of all, welcome back, college students. It's one of my favorite Sundays to have y'all back. It is fun. You've been missed. And second of all, I love when, I'm sure y'all love when people use the pulpit to brag, but I'm going to. So my wife is out of town this weekend. I got all three of my kids to early church, and it's pretty amazing. One of their outfits matched, none of their hair was brushed, but on the way out, my five-year-old, as we were walking, said his pants were falling down, which means I got pants that weren't the right size, but I grabbed a belt, cinched them tight, and we made it. So. They don't teach you those things in college, kids, so... All right, here's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to introduce it by way of Mr. Rogers. I don't know if you saw the Mr. Rogers documentary this summer. I think it's called "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" But in many ways, that documentary imbibed the way that Mr. Rogers felt. That amidst a place in our world that many times can feel chaotic and it's fighting and we hurt each other, Mr. Rogers has always seemed to lead with forgiveness and humility and kindness. And in this one specific instance of this documentary, they talk about when the civil rights movement was at its height and racism was being revealed in our country again and again. At one point that even there were protests going on because African Americans were swimming in the same pool as white kids and people were all up in arms. What Mr. Rogers did is he invited Officer Clemens, who was an African-American man, on his show, to come and have a foot bath with him on the show so that he and Clemens shared the same water. And what he was displaying to the world, and Officer Clemens actually talks about this on the documentary, he gets emotional, is he said, amidst all the hatred and violence, Mr. Rogers was saying, "This is my friend." And it was powerful. Everybody knew what was meant by that. And anybody in this room, if you experience, know that friendship, it's powerful. It's life-changing. It does something to you. If you're in elementary school or junior high, you're still raw enough to admit that you know that. That, like, If you don't have a friend, loneliness is terrible. It's the same thing when you're older. We just don't admit it. But when someone opens their life to you, it really changes you. And if that's the case for just us, what if friendship with God were actually possible? What would that do to us? Because there's only one man in the whole Old Testament that gets specifically described as the friend of God, and it's Abraham. Isaiah 41:8 calls God calls Abraham my friend. That the Bible really does claim that the God of this universe has such a personal, intimate relationship with his people that he calls his friends. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. And so if Abraham in the Old Testament is called the father of our faith, what that at least means is that he's the paradigm. As God deals with Abraham, we learn what it's like for God to deal with us and to become friends with us. So I just want to look at two things this morning. What does friendship with God look like? And how does friendship with God happen? This is all under the headline, because we're going to do this week and next week, the goodness of God, that He really is good. So first, what does friendship with God look like? This is what you see in verse 16 through 28. All throughout this chapter, you get hints that Abraham really is friends with God. How do you see that? Well, you get introduced in verse 16 to these men. This is in the middle of a story which can be confusing, but it relates just a few verses forward, where you find out these men are two angels and God who has showed up in human form. I don't completely understand that, but he was there. And they show up at Sarah and Abraham's tent, and they have a meal with Abraham, which is always a sign of friendship, sharing a meal. And then secondly, did you see this, verse 16, 17, note that the Lord is walking with Abraham. The last time that we saw God walking with someone was in the Garden of Eve, when God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. It's a sign of friendship. Actually, that happened before there was sin. And then thirdly, I think this is strange. In verse 17, the Lord asks a question before the angels so that Abraham hears it. He asks a question about Abraham so that he hears it. Right? He says, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Why would a question be asked about Abraham so that Abraham can hear it? We do this too. Right? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, "I don't know if I should tell you this. It's really serious. It's going to be tough. But it's really important." What are you doing? You're inviting that person in to something that's going on in your life. Something that's probably very serious, very personal. And you're saying, "I want you in this." Because what friends do is they invite you into personal things. And that's what the Lord is doing. The God of this universe, He knows all things. He knows Abraham. But Abraham doesn't know everything. And so He invites Abraham into more knowledge of something. And so when He says, "Am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" He is inviting Abraham to know himself, God. God is saying, "Abraham, I want you to know me." God is opening his heart to Abraham so that Abraham can know God's character. Because that's what friends do. And God still does that today. God still reveals himself to us so that we can know his heart. Where does he do that? Where does God let us know himself? It's in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. You see, the Bible is the place where God has revealed himself. The Bible is not, it's not just rules about God. It's not just words even that somebody wrote about God. The Bible claims to be God's very word itself to us. His self-revelation. Because he wants us to know him. And I think that should at least make you curious because, you know, I think it's January 20th, which means a lot of us still are on our New Year's resolutions to read our Bible more or show up at church, and you might actually still be keeping it. Mine usually falls apart mid-February. But as you're reading or trying to listen to the Bible, this is what I want you to think about. What if reading the Bible isn't just something that you're doing for God, trying to get near Him? What if the Bible is actually God's revelation to you? And as you read and you listen to God's Word, it's God doing for you. It's God drawing near to you first. That actually might be a little more exciting. And so you see that He opens His heart to Abraham. So what does Abraham discover as this friendship unpacks? Let's drill down. Verse 20, 21, as Abraham begins to explore the character of God, here's the first thing that he discovers. God says that there's an outcry from Sodom, and so he's come to investigate. That word outcry literally means an agonizing plea of victims for help. So what God is saying is that he has heard the cry from people who are being oppressed and abused. That's a cry from when people use their power instead of to serve and to bless, they use their power to oppress and to hurt. And Ezekiel 16 actually tells us this. Listen to what it says. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. And so the first thing that Abraham learns about God and his character is that he's a God of justice. He's got a holiness. He cares about the poor. He cares about the marginalized. He cares about people who are being hurt and abused. And he says, I heard it. And I'm coming to investigate. And I'm going to do something about it. I want that to encourage some of us, probably convict some people like me, that when there are things going on in your life, when there's suffering, when there's things that are being done to you, and you think no one hears, and it can feel that way, God hears it. He always does. And he's going to one day do something about it. We've got to remember that. And so first, Abraham discovers that God is just. But he also discovers something else. He discovers that God's character is just and holy, and he's loving and merciful. Right? This whole conversation between Abraham and God, which we'll get into a little more detail, he keeps discovering that the heart of God loves to show mercy. He loves mercy so much that, this is what we're going to talk about, that he's willing to spare an entire wicked city if the righteousness of certain people can be found. And so this is what the Lord invites Abraham in to discover. That on the one hand, God is holy and just and will punish all sin. And at the same time, God is merciful and patient and kind and gracious. And so if you want to know the sign this morning that you've discovered friendship with God, or that it's happened to you, it means that you've discovered these two truths. That when God opens his heart to you, you see that God is holy, and he hates all sin, and he's going to punish it. And at the same time, he's incredibly gracious, merciful, and kind. And those two things actually go together, though the world thinks they can't go together. And so the character of God, when those things set in, when you know those things, according to the Bible, it creates something utterly unique in people that have been changed by God's friendship. It creates humility and confidence at the same time. Or a humble boldness, however you want to put it. Because if you look at Abraham's prayer, both those things are there. On the one hand, he really does have humility, right? As he prays to God, he says things like, I'm dust and ashes, O Lord, be patient with me. He's coming to God with reverence. He knows God is holy. He knows he's not worthy. But at the same time, he has just crazy boldness. He speaks to God freely. He starts bargaining with God, right? What about 50? What about 40? What about 30? And that creates a question of, like, who talks to people like that? Who talks so freely that they begin to bargain? I tell you, bargains in my family. It's my 5-year-old Clark. Right? He will wake up in the morning. He's the only person that loves candy more than me. And he'll have the boldness to just ask for M&Ms for breakfast. And weekends like this, when Liza's out of town, I'll give them to him. You know, and so, you know, you've asked for some. And then he'll say, can I have two more? Yeah, two more. Five more. You know, and he'll work me over. Why can he do that? Well, at some level, I think he really does believe that I'm for him, that I just love him, and so he can ask me for anything. And see, what's happening here is that Abraham, there really is this freeness that he just believes that God cares for him and is for him, so he can ask for anything. And you know this, if you're very guarded with what you say with people if you're uncertain about that relationship. But if you're certain, there's a freedom. And so the unique characteristic that friendship with God creates is boldness and humility at the same time. And if you're honest, if you're like me, most of us struggle with that. We have one without the other. And that's because, and I'll come back to this, most of us ground our confidence, our standing before God, in our own performance and our own righteousness. And when we do that, you'll always have one without the other. So some of us, we have lots of humility because we try to ground our confidence before God, and we see our sin. We know we're a mess. We know that we break our promises that we made this year about New Year's resolutions and things like that. And so when we come before God, we just struggle with how bad we are. We can't get over the things that we did last semester. We're scared to verbalize doubts. We're scared to verbalize anger even with God because we don't know His grace. And our attitude towards God shows itself in our attitude towards other people. And so what that'll also do is create humility before other people, but not confidence. And so you'll be overwhelmed with your insecurities. You won't really think that you can be real friends with people, and you can't confidently walk into relationships with people because I'm just overwhelmed with myself. So humility, but no boldness. Others of us, we have boldness. We ground this confidence in ourselves before God, and we just have an inflated view of ourselves. We think we're just better than other people. And so, of course, we pray, we do things that we're supposed to do, but like repentance and failure, they're just something that happened a long time ago. And people sense that from us. People sense that when they're around us that we just think, if you were a little more like me, the world would be better. I usually think that. But you sense the lack of humility, and it pushes people away. And so we're either bold without humility or humility without boldness, but Abraham is showing us that friendship with God creates this confident humility. So, the question becomes, how do we get that? If that's what it looks like, how does friendship with God actually happen in our life? This is the rest of the chapter. How can Abraham, who is sinful, come into real, delightful friendship with a God who will not compromise His holiness? Here's what Abraham discovers as he pleads with God. This is the key to friendship. I never saw this. There's a guy named Rankin Wilburn, who's a pastor out in California. Credit to him, okay? He's coming to speak here in a few months. Think about what happens when Abraham hears that the Lord is going to destroy Sodom. He starts pleading with the Lord. Here's what I want you to notice. He pleads, look at verse 24, on behalf of the city. He says, will you not spare, that's actually the same Hebrew word as forgive, the whole city for the righteous few. That's where I want you to do a lot better than I did. Me growing up, I always thought what Abraham was praying for was like his nephew Lot. Well, just spare Lot. But that's not what he prays. He prays for the whole wicked city to be spared. That's what his heart is praying for. Isn't that strange? He wants all of Sodom to be spared. And what he's doing, this is really interesting. He's saying, if you will, if this will work on God. He's going to try this prayer out. He's saying, God, I know that you value righteousness. I know you love righteousness. I know that you're merciful. Is there a chance that you could value righteousness so much that you would allow righteousness to cover the wickedness of a whole city? What about if there are 50 righteous people? Would you allow that to cover the wickedness of a city? And God in verse 26 says, yes. If you find 50 righteous, I'll do it. I'll spare the whole city. And then he says, 45. What about 40? What about 30? Don't be mad. What about 20? Finally 10. And at each point, God says, yes. That God is so just, He will punish all sin, but look at what He just did. God is so righteous. He loves righteousness so much. He loves mercy so much that He says, I will let the righteousness of 10 people cover the evil and sin of a whole city, of thousands of people. The principle that Abraham just learned, this is so beautiful, that he just pulled out of this conversation with God, is that the goodness, the righteousness of someone else can save the wickedness of a whole city. That people could be spared on the account of someone else's righteousness, not your own. That's incredible. But then that creates this other question. Why in the world did this conversation so abruptly end? It's weird, right? He gets down to 10. And all of a sudden, Abraham just walks away, and if you actually read chapter 19, he does. God judges Sodom and Gomorrah. it's like the narrative leaves you hanging. And I think it's supposed to do that. Because the text is begging this question. Why didn't Abraham keep going? Like, why didn't he keep bargaining with God all the way down to one? Here's where I'll quote Rakin Wilburn again. He says, Abraham breaks off the conversation because it dawns on him, as he's bargaining with God for the sake of the righteous, he realizes it just does not matter how far down he goes, there is not one who is righteous. No, not one. Lot's not righteous. If you read the Bible, Lot is not righteous. Abraham is not righteous. A few chapters before, he lies about his wife and says, my wife is my sister, and hands her to Pharaoh. He's committed adultery with Hagar. At the end of the day, he knows that God will punish sin, but he also discovers that God will spare a whole wicked city on the count of the righteousness of someone, but he says, there's no one righteous. No, not even one. And so he walks away. And so this text leaves you with really what the whole Old Testament keeps leaving hanging for you, is that you realize this principle, God will spare and forgive the wickedness of a multitude if he can cover it with the righteousness of one, but the problem is there is no one righteous. Moses is going to come along. He's not righteous. David, whoops, he's an adulterer. There's nobody who's righteous. We need someone righteous. But then, 2,000 years ago, a son of Abraham shows up. Actually, it's the same God who's talking to Abraham. He's born of the Virgin Mary. His name's Jesus. And what does he do? For 33 years of his life, he perfectly executes righteousness. Every single second of the day. Always loving God the Father perfectly. Always loving his neighbor as himself. And then the night before he's going to die, do you know what his request is of God the Father? He says, God, love them, which is us, in the same way that you love me. Think about that. God, love wicked people with the same love that you have for me. How can that happen? Because what Paul says in Romans 5, that by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. That one man's purity of righteousness can actually cover a multitude of people and make us righteous. The reason Jesus came was so that when he would go to the cross, our wickedness would go to Jesus, and he would get treated as if he's us. He gets treated as if he's Sodom and Gomorrah, so that his righteousness covers us, and we get spared and loved as if we're Jesus. It's amazing. It's astounding. And so what we're supposed to imagine is that Abraham works God down to one and says, God, would you spare a whole city if I found one righteous person? And you got to imagine God responding, yes, if you have the right one, my son, I will spare it. And the episode of Sodom and Gomorrah is pushing you and I to believe that the way to friendship with God has everything to do with another person's righteousness, not your own. And that is really good news if you know yourself at all. Because I think some of you, if you're honest, last semester was rough. The beginning of this year has been rough. Resolutions that you've made have already been broken. And the question becomes, okay, how will we be spared? How will we be friends with God? It's not good news if the way to become friends with God has to do with our personal righteousness. It's just not. But it's supremely good news if the way to become friends with God is on the account of a righteousness of another, Jesus. That's the promise. Enter into relationship with Him, friendship with God based on Jesus, and though we're still sinful and struggling on the inside, His righteousness covers me. And that really does mean it doesn't matter what your week looked like. His righteousness covers it. The purity of Jesus' righteousness is bigger and better. And you say, well, what if I looked at that on my computer screen this week? Yes, His righteousness covers it. What if I've been lying to my boss for 3 years? Yes, His righteousness covers it. What if I struggle with sexual things in me that come out? Yes, His righteousness covers it. Whatever it is, His righteousness covers it. Because what you realize is that this is so predominant, is God's will to save rather than to punish and judge, that He will cover in Jesus no matter what you did this week. God does judge, but He loves to save. And it's so predominant is His will to save that He will cover your sin and the righteousness of His Son. And I think if you begin hearing that, a part of you says, that just sounds too good to be true. That's crazy. Nothing else works like that. But I think it does a little bit. I think we know this in our life. Okay, I'm a diehard New Orleans Saints fan. All right. I saw some hoot at hands back there. At approximately 2:05, there's going to be a kickoff for the NFC South Championship, or the NFC Championship game. I'll have my Saints Deuce McAllister jersey on. I'll be watching the TV. And here's what's going to happen, okay? When the Saints win, my kids are going to experience a happy dad. And I will hug them, and I will say things like, we won, we did it, we're going to the Super Bowl. And there's a really odd thing when I say that, because I've never played a snap for the Saints. I didn't score any points. I didn't contribute anything to it. But there's a real sense that the Saints' victory is my victory. Their joy becomes my joy, right? We know that. Well, what Christianity is saying, what this friendship God is saying, is that through the purity and righteousness of Jesus, being wed to Him, being united to Him, His victory becomes your victory. His death becomes your death. His purity becomes your purity, and it's yours, and you share it with Him. By faith, that is a real and sufficient hope. So there's only one way to become friends with God, and it's through the righteousness of Jesus, and it's more than enough. And what that begins to do, I would suggest, is it creates a confidence and humility with other people. And so I just want to end with this little application. I think you even see this in Abraham's prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you notice this? It is a wicked city. It is. But friendship with God doesn't make him retreat from the wicked city as if like, oh, what's going on there? Nor does it make him like, ah, whatever, you know, boys will be boys. Instead, he compassionately prays for them. He wants their wickedness to be covered. There is no arrogance from Abraham towards Sodom because he knows himself. He also believes that God can really work. And here's the application. Look, college students are back, all right? I feel like I'm the spokesman for college students. There's a few ways that you can look at the campus of Ole Miss, okay? You can see it as Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of wicked stuff that happens over there, okay? And you can, on the one hand, have humility and say, When college students come here, you can be like, oh, I don't know. I mean, you know, they're so cool, and I don't know their music. I don't know how to relate. They listen to rap music, you know, all this stuff, and be really intimidated, and that they are cool. They're really cool, right? Or you can also just kind of have this kind of confidence, this arrogance, where you say, I know God can work, but that's that city. I'm gonna stay away from there. And honestly, their involvement in the church, they're like, they show up every other week. They're inconsistent. They take my parking spots at the square. And they don't give money, right? And you just begin to think that, like, so they're going to be here for a couple, 2-3 years. What's the point? Or you can look at the campus like Abraham looked at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with confidence and humility. And you can see college students, when you look at them, you can see yourself. And you can see yourself before God and realize, I'm not very consistent with God. I do selfish things all the time. I don't give my money like I'm supposed to. And yet God is so gracious, so kind, so merciful to me. And that enables you to actually get to know college students. Believe that God's at work, even in just small ways, if you just can't even remember their names. You're confident God's going to work. Humble in the small ways that He'll use you. Because that's who He is. And so my ending is this. Abraham's interaction with God towards Sodom and Gomorrah, it doesn't just show us that God will judge all wickedness. Yes, it does. That's true. But it also shows forth that God's disposition is to save. That He loves to show mercy. That He's the friend of sinners. And it's so big and so powerful, He will allow the righteousness of one, Jesus, to cover the wickedness of a multitude that no man can number. So Genesis 18 points us forward to Jesus, the righteous one, and says, that's your hope for friendship. It's an invitation to all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us, revealing Your heart that You hate sin and you love righteousness and you have provided a way for us to be friends with you. What an amazing thing that the God of this universe calls us friends. So I pray for the first time or for the thousandth time that would come in and would begin to change us and make us a humble, confident witness to Oxford, to the campus, and to the world. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.